The following is a teaching from Irving Bible Church. For more information on how you can join us on a Sunday or take your next step, visit irvingbible.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. He is risen. Yes, so good to see you. What a difference a year makes. My Easter sermon last year, you may recall, I was standing out in the middle of the woods outside of an office park near our neighborhood. And if I have anything to say about it, it will be the last time I ever preach a sermon out in the woods ever again. It was crazy, y'all. We went out, my son and I, on Thursday morning of Holy Week last year. We spent about 3 hours in the woods just trying to get that 25 minutes of a clean take of the sermon. We went back to the house, listened through it, and realized that the audio was unusable. So we went back out to the woods, and everything that could have gone wrong went wrong. We got harassed and almost run off by the security guard. There's one point in the take of the sermon that was broadcast online. It started raining on me. I had rain drizzling down on my head. There was one point when I was talking and all of a sudden I'm looking at the camera, behind the camera, behind my son, a woman drives up in a pickup truck, gets out of the car and goes over to a doghouse that's about 30 yards away from where we're filming and begins to pour food into a bowl. My son goes over to try to explain what's happening and to ask her to try to keep it quiet. Turns out she said there's a wolf that lives there and she's there feeding the wolf. You can see in the video, my eyes sort of dart over to the side looking at Wolf Lady. And then there's one point where there was a bug that landed on my face. And I went back and watched the video. That bug was on my face for a minute and 50 seconds. It was crazy. What a difference a year makes. But I went back and actually read some of what I wrote for that sermon, and it struck me as apropos for today. I said that day, I know a lot of you are tired. You thought we'd be done with this by now. I know a lot of you are afraid for yourself or afraid for your loved ones. I know a lot of you are grieving for people you know personally, grieving for strangers that you've never met, but whose stories you've come to know through all of this. I know a lot of you are angry. You're sick and tired of all of this, and what bubbles up inside of you is anger. I know a lot of you are disappointed. You had plans that have completely fallen through. Tired, afraid, grieving, angry, disappointed. What a year we've had. Many of us were feeling those feelings a year ago. I know that I was feeling them particularly for my son Will, who was a senior in high school last year. He went on spring break, never went back. That all of his classes, his senior year, canceled. Senior prom, canceled. Last day of school, canceled. Graduation, canceled. Our family trip to Europe to celebrate his graduation, canceled. And then as I watched all of that play out, there was just something deep down inside of me that said, it's not supposed to be this way. And if there's a sentiment that captures the experience that we've all had the last year, surely it's that one, right? It's not supposed to be this way. And if we're honest, I think that sometimes that sentiment not only captures the reality of the year that we've had, sometimes it captures the reality of our lives. My life was not supposed to be this way. My career was not supposed to be this way. My marriage was not supposed to be this way. My health was not supposed to be this way. My spiritual life was not supposed to be this way. That we live in a world that is not the way that it's supposed to be. But we're here this morning to celebrate Easter, to celebrate the resurrection, because the resurrection of Jesus in the midst of a world that's not the way that it's supposed to be is a defiant nevertheless. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, we have a defiant hope in the midst of a world that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're going to look this morning at a passage of scripture from 1 Peter. As Peter is writing to a group of Christians that are struggling, a group of Christians that are suffering, a group of Christians that are living in the midst of an increasingly inhospitable, hostile cultural environment. And he's writing to give them encouragement and instruction on how to live faithfully in the midst of that environment. And here at the very beginning of his letter, he begins by offering words of praise to God that I think ground them in some realities that help them to face all of the challenges that they're enduring with defiant hope. Now, we're gonna read a big chunk here. This is six verses of scripture, because verses 3 through 9 in the original are actually all one long run-on sentence. Your eighth grade English teacher would have a fit with Peter on this sentence, right? It's a one long run-on sentence, but it's so beautiful. It's almost overwhelming. Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is already being revealed, that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But these have come on you so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, here in these first few verses, Peter talks about three things that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus. If we have trusted in Christ and what he's done on our behalf, there's three things here that Peter says are ours. And the first is, he says, we have a new birth. That when we place our trust in Jesus, it's as though life begins all over again. New life, new creation, new perspective on everything. We've been given a new birth. I love the way that N.T. Wright captures this when he says, becoming a Christian means that what God did for Jesus at Easter, he does for you in the very depth of your being. Peter says, when we trust in the resurrected Christ, it's as though life begins again. We're given a new birth. But then the second thing that he says is that we've been given a living hope. A living hope, because Peter knows that human beings are fueled by hope. We need it to survive. You know that wolf that apparently lives not far from my house? That wolf is not waking up every day wondering if people like him. Right? That wolf is not waking up every day wondering what's going to happen in his life. He's not waking up every day wondering what's going to happen to him after he dies. That wolf lives by animal instinct. Kill, eat, survive. And yet not so with humans, right? Humans desperately need hope. We're fueled by hope. One of the most powerful books that I've ever read is a book called Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl. Frankl was a survivor of the Holocaust. He lived a little over 2 years in a Nazi concentration camp. And he was a psychiatrist and went into that and actually cared for people in the midst of all the horror that they were living through. And this book, Man's Search for Meaning, tells his story. The first half is all about his story. The second half is his articulation of his understanding of human beings, the way in which we are all fueled. We live by hope, finding some sense of meaning in our lives. He tells the story, and as he does, he recounts different people and the way that they responded to the horrific circumstances that they were living through together, and those, the difference between those who didn't survive and those who did. And he first observed that there were some that didn't survive because they just had no hope, that they completely lost hope. And when they lost hope, many of them just gave up and died. But he said, then there were some who had a kind of illusory hope. Their hope was in an illusion. They believed that there was going to come a point where everything was going to be okay, and it was all going to go back to the way that it was before. He talks about one man who had a sense that this war is not going to last very long. He had a date in his mind that it was all going to be over by then. And when that date came and went, he realized that his hope was an illusion. And within days, he developed a fever and died. People with no hope, people with illusory hope, people with misplaced hope. That he talked about the fact that there were some people that they held on to this sense of hope that one day they were going to get out. And when they got out, that they were going to get their life back. They were going to get their homes back. They were going to get family members back. And they placed their hope in those things, getting their life, their home, their family back. That their hope was placed on circumstances, people that were unable to sustain their hope. That some of them survived the concentration camp, but when they got out and realized that their hope had been misplaced, when they didn't get their life back, their home back, their family back, many of them sank into despair, some all the way to the point of suicide. But then Frankl says there's another group, the people that made it through, that survived, and that lived a thriving life afterwards. The way in which they did is they found a sense of hope that transcended their circumstances. And that's exactly what Peter is talking about here. He's saying we are people who are fueled by hope, and we have to not lose hope and not have illusory hope and not have misplaced hope, but we have a hope that transcends our circumstances. Because it's a living hope that's given to us because Christ has conquered sin and death, has been resurrected. Peter says that we have a new birth, we have a living hope, and then he says that we have an imperishable inheritance. An imperishable inheritance. Peter here is using a metaphor, a banking metaphor. He's saying, you got money in the bank, and it's in the bank of God, and he's guarding it for you. And there's coming a day when you are going to fully inherit all that he has given you. And look what he says about this inheritance, verse 4, the middle of verse 4. He says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, what this inheritance is hinted at in that last line, that it's going to be revealed in the last time. But Peter says it's kept for you in heaven, which isn't so much emphasizing the idea that you have to go to heaven to get it. It's actually emphasizing the idea that it's safe there, that it's in God's keeping, and that nothing and that nobody is getting into heaven to get what's yours and take it from you. You have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. It's ready to be revealed in the last days. What Peter is pointing them to here is that because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have this inheritance that is heaven coming here. That in the last days that we will experience the fullness of our inheritance, which is everything wrong with this world being made right, everything broken in this world being made whole, everything marred in this world being made beautiful. That's an imperishable inheritance. But you know what is perishing? Everything in this world that is broken. Everything in this world that's not the way it's supposed to be. I made a little list, a perishing list, all the things in this world that are perishing. And the list could go on and on, but here are some of the things that that I noted are perishing, that will be no more in that day. No more cancer wards. No more radiation machines. No more hospital rooms. No more funeral homes. No more racism. No more school shootings. No more seedy politicians from the left or the right. No more liposuction. No more diet food. No more pacemakers. No more hearing aids. No more canes or crutches or walkers. No more jail cells. No more divorce papers. No more courtrooms. No more domestic violence. No more sexual assault. No more verbal abuse. No more online porn. No more orphanages. No more food stamps. No more depression or anxiety or trauma or fear or shame. No more N95 face masks. Can I get an amen? No more vaccines. No more virus. Revelation says no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things is passing away. The old order of things is perishing. But you have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. There's coming a day when everything wrong with this world will be made right. Everything broken with this world will be made whole. And everything marred with this world will be made beautiful. Now, note this. What Peter says is you have an inheritance that will never change, but you will. Watch what he says. Verse 6. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in many kinds of trials. These have come on you so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter says, you're going through suffering. You're experiencing trials, these things that test your faith. And he says, this life is filled with all kinds of trials, trials of many kinds. Anybody here been through trials? Anybody here maybe going through trials right now? Peter says, these trials come into your life, but that God can use them. And he uses this metaphor of a crucible, of gold being refined in the fire. The melting point of gold is 1,948 degrees. You've got to really turn the heat up to melt gold. And sometimes the heat gets turned up in our lives as we go through suffering, struggle, trials. But God can use those trials. He can use our suffering. He can use that heat like a crucible. There's two things that happen to gold in a crucible. It is purified and it is formed. And God will use the crucible experiences of our lives to purify us and to form us. Because God's great desire for you and for me is to make us more like the one who saved us, to make us more like Jesus, so that increasingly in our lives, we learn to love the way that Jesus loves, to live the way that Jesus lives, and to serve people the way that Jesus served people. God's agenda for your life and for mine is to make us more like Jesus, and he will use our crucible experiences to purify us and form us. So if you're in a crucible experience right now, remember, you have an inheritance that will never change, but you will. God wants to change you to make you more like Jesus. And then watch the way that Peter ends this. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, you trust in him, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When Jesus died, Peter lost his faith. I think that's good news, perhaps, for some of you who may be here at Easter service this morning, and you feel like maybe you've lost the faith of your childhood, or that right now it just feels thin and fragile. When Jesus died, Peter lost his faith. He thought his faith had been an illusion. He thought his faith, his hope was misplaced. And then he saw him alive. That he knew that his hope wasn't lost, that his hope wasn't misplaced, that his hope wasn't an illusion, because he saw a living hope. He saw Jesus alive. And he dedicated the rest of his life to telling people about it, no matter the cost. And it ultimately cost him his life. But Peter was fueled by living hope. He'd seen him alive. And Peter writes to these people who were struggling and says, even though you haven't seen him, you love him. Even though you still don't see him now, you trust in him. Because through trusting in him, you have a new birth. You have a living hope. You have an imperishable inheritance. Claude Ely was born in 1922 in rural Virginia. When he was 12 years old, he was diagnosed with tuberculosis. And the doctors told him and his family that he wouldn't survive childhood. Now, as he lay in his sickbed, his uncle gave him an old guitar, and he began to play the guitar every day as he sat there or laid there in his bed. And his condition continued to deteriorate to the point that his family thought that he didn't have much longer to live. And they actually gathered together the family in Claude's room and just began to pray over him. And as they prayed over him, he boldly declared, "I'm not going to die." And his family believed that God had supernaturally healed him. And as his family was gathered there to pray for him, he took that old guitar and started playing a song. And they not only believed that God had supernaturally healed him, but they believed that God had supernaturally given him this song. And the song that he sang to his family that morning was, "Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. If he walked out of the grave, I'm walking too." And Claude Ely died in 1978. He lived a good long life. He became a Pentecostal preacher, going around telling everybody about the living hope and singing his song, "Ain't No Grave." And then he was laid in a grave. But that song was every bit as true when they laid him in his grave as when he sang it to his family on that day. "Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down, because if he walked out of the grave, I'm walking too." Friends, we have a living hope. In a world that's not the way that's supposed to be, the resurrection of Jesus is a defiant nevertheless. But Paul says there's coming a day when we're going to taunt death and say, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" I love the way Eugene Peterson captures this in The Message. He says, "Then the saying will come true, death swallowed by triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down." Brothers and sisters, hold your head high. Christ has risen. Death has been conquered. Christ has restored us to new life. All that is broken will be made whole. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? By the power of God, the cross could not defeat Christ. The tomb could not hold him. Hold your head high. Christ has risen. Carry forward God's healing. Carry it into a world where truth and justice will triumph over evil and oppression. You've been called out of death and into new life. Rejoice. Life bursts through death. Jesus Christ is alive evermore. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Brothers and sisters, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new life, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, fade. If you've trusted in him, you've been given new life, a living hope, and an imperishable inheritance. Your inheritance won't change, but you will, as we are fueled through defiant hope. Let's pray together. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, I just want to ask you a question. Do you have that hope? Have you been living a life with no hope, or a life with illusory hope, a life of misplaced hope? There's an opportunity for you this morning to receive the new birth, the living hope, and the promise of an imperishable inheritance. And all you have to do is just trust him. Just trust what he's done for you. Trust that he came into this world, that he died a sacrificial death, that he took the worst that sin and death had to offer, and he triumphed over it through his resurrection. That because of his death on the cross, you have the promise of forgiveness. Because of his resurrection from the dead, you have the hope of eternal life with God merely by trusting what he's done. All you have to do, Jesus, I trust you. Come into my life, give me living hope, and change me. But maybe you're here this morning and you're just in the middle of one of those trials. And you just need to be reminded this morning in the midst of your trial that our God is in the resurrection business. You have an imperishable inheritance that will not change, but you will. And allow God to use your circumstances to purify you and to form you. God, we thank you for your overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love. We thank you, Lord, that you have never lost a battle. And God, that there ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. Because if Jesus walked out of his grave, I'm walking too. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Irving Bible Church. For more information on how to join us on a Sunday or take your next step, visit irvingbible.org.